Good morning. I've been studying hard in the book of Proverbs, and we are this morning in the 29th verse of chapter 14. But before you turn there, I would like for you to also set a tab at Psalm 123, because I'm going to use that psalm as an aid to supplement our study, particularly in the first proverb that we're going to be looking at. There's going to be a lot of New Testament theology that we'll look at from these proverbs this morning. 29 and 30 is regarding patience versus impatience. And then the idea of giving, Christian's death, how we look at that, and then 14:33, the wisdom that comes to rest in the heart of a believer as opposed to wisdom known universally among men. Well, here are the Proverbs beginning this morning, 14:29. Patience is great competence, but a quick temper is that which exalts folly. Again, now my translation probably different than yours, but I'm actually working with the English language and tying it directly to the words as I find them in the inspired language. So I'm not trying to give you a smooth English translation, but if you will follow my translations, you will be able to follow the exposition very carefully. Here's 30. Life in the entire body is a calm heart, but hot passion is rot in his bones. 31. The one who oppresses the poor scoffs at his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors God. 32, by his own evil, the wicked person is thrown down. A great Old Testament word, thrown down. But the righteous takes his refuge in the Lord in his dying. And then 33, in the heart of the discerning, wisdom comes to rest, and in the midst of fools, she reveals herself. Here's the way I'm going to teach these Proverbs based upon my study. Verse 29, patience is the skill of practicing God's sovereign control. Patience is the skill for practicing God's sovereign control. And then 30, a calm heart is health, but a temper will kill you. Calm heart is health, but a temper will kill you. 31, how we treat the poor is what we think of God. How we treat the poor is what we think of God. 14:32, the wicked life destroys itself. A wicked life destroys itself, but righteousness is a blessed life here and eternity. But righteousness is a blessed life here and for eternity. And then 33, it is wisdom rests in the heart, not among fools. Wisdom rests in the heart, not among fools. There's a great distinction there, and it will be my responsibility to clarify that distinction. Here we go. Here, talking about patience versus impatience, beginning in verse 29. The word patience literally means long of face. The idea is that the expression does not reveal itself toward whatever it is being influenced by. So It's like negotiating with the Chinese. They say they never show any facial expression. They never say anything, so you never know what they're thinking. That's the idea from this ancient Near Eastern idea. It is the idea of a delay, and therefore we have Isaiah 48:9. The Lord said, "For my own sake, and here's your word, long of face, I delay." The Lord said, "I deter my wrath." The skill is the control of our emotions so that one can express themselves at the right time. The word patience occurs 4 times in the book of Proverbs here, and then in 15:18, a patient man calms a quarrel, 16:32, better a patient man than a warrior, 25:15, through patience a ruler can be persuaded. So you can see the theme of patience is really emphasized in the skill for living, wisdom. Patience is a great act of faith. Why? Because God is all-powerful and He can act at any moment, at any time, for His own purpose, for His servants. So what do we do? Where is our activity in that? Well, we are to remain in a posture. Now, I use the word posture. I looked it up in the English dictionary. The word posture can also mean an attitude, as well as a physical stance or a contortion. It's an attitude. And that's why I wanted you to look at Psalm 123. Psalm 123, I want you to look at verse 2, because here being emphasized is the posture of prayer. And look how it's described so vividly in this Semitic language. As the eyes of a slave look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. And here's your posture. It's an attitude. It is the long face. There's your word. It is till He shows us His mercy. See, it is an anticipation and a waiting. That's the idea. It's the same with Psalm 5, verse 3. The New American Standard reads, "In the morning, O Lord, You will hear my voice. At the morning, I will order my prayer to You and watch eagerly." There it is, that attitude, that posture, waiting eagerly, waiting, trusting the Lord, knowing that an answer will come. The posture of a servant, looking to the hand of the master, listening to the voice. It is Abraham, Genesis 15. "O sovereign Lord," he said, "what can You give me since I remain childless?" See, he knew what he was looking for. He was looking for an heir. He heard the promises of God, and so he was waiting for them, anticipating them. That's the idea. I was visiting with a young man not too long ago about his career. And of course, like most young men, he was zipped, ready to go. But I talked to him about patience, and I wrote some things down that he said were helpful. So I passed them on here. Laboring in obscurity, in the shadows, that's when God does some of His best work in our lives. Moses on the Midian desert. It was Joseph in the darkness of the prison of Pharaoh. A.T. Pearson, the Presbyterian who wrote the biography of George Mueller, said, "In God's current of time, the silt falls from our lives." What a great quote. In God's current of time, the silt falls from our lives. Find comfort and peace in being a nobody. Being content to let others find the limelight. I've noticed that over the decades, that people who have so often been driven for power and recognition often have been people that have had it removed rather quickly and rather publicly. Patience is a practical way for the skill of living to live in light of God's forgiveness for you and me. Here's what I mean by that. This was Dr. Johnson's interpretation of our Lord's prayer as he hung upon the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he demonstrated that very carefully, that those words were a prayer for patience, that the Father would have patience to give time for sinners, you and me, to come to faith, that we, born as enemies, would be reconciled, change from enemies to friends, and that that prayer is actually being proven by you and me being here today. He was patient. Okay, here's the end of the proverb. A quick temper exalts folly. There's that word exalt again. We've looked at it before. It elevates. That type of a display shows a great amount of foolish behavior. And people remember you for it. They'll remember you for your temper. And that's not the type of memory you want to create. And it leaves nothing but harm to yourself. So be patient and know that God is in control of your future down to the tick of the clock. Here is 30. Life in the entire body is a calm heart, but hot passion is wrought to the bones. We've seen the counsel of Proverbs in the past. A cool head will get you much further in life than the skill to try to control one's emotions over a temper. God supplies the providences for all of us. So let's be people of skill. Proverbs 15:23, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. You see, it's all predicated upon His timing, not my timing. Timely. One waits for God. He sets the providence and puts us in it. What I realize more and more as I study the Proverbs is I have talked way too much in life. Wisdom teaches me to talk less as a general rule, and I act impulsively, which is foolishness, without reflection. Here's the top line. A calm heart is life. This is a construction that would call a plural. It's very unique in the inspired language. It refers to the entire body. The idea is everything in your body physically. Proverbs 4:22, wisdom is life to those who find it, and health, and here is our word, the whole body. That's this word. The contrast here is the hot passion. The NIV translates the word in chapter 3 in verse 31 as violent. Do not envy a violent man. The proverb says such an uncontrolled temper actually affects you physically. It rots the bones, meaning it deteriorates one physically unto death. I was reading an article on this particular word. Here's the writer. He says, a resentful mind, which only cares about self, gets worked up, and like a bone cancer that rots the most firm components of the body and shortens a person's life. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. And remember that last one? It's a zinger, self-control. But God has given us a word to be holy. He has given us the Spirit to empower us to be holy. So the question is, why aren't you holy? Why am I not holy? It's because I simply don't want to be. And that's my problem. And that's my problem daily, if not hourly. And that's the proverb. Here's 31. The one who oppresses the poor scoffs at his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors God. Scriptures are very clear here. God, in his all-wise sovereign plan, has put the poor in place in the world. He is their maker. That's Proverbs 22:2. They are then for the benefit of the wise, and they are his for the benefit of the wise. Here, that we might honor the Lord, their maker, in service to him by helping them. Now, I think it's important to, before we get into the proverb itself, to distinguish two entirely different theological systems to help us to think clearly about this proverb. There is one theological system that says we need to do good works to the poor along with our faith, and that, of course, qualifies us for heaven. That would be called Christ Plus, that the regenerated faith that is given to you by the Holy Spirit is simply not enough. When Paul said in Ephesians 1:13 that we were sealed by the Spirit, sealed not enough. That's the idea. No, you must add to your faith good works. Thus, I find it noteworthy that they're always teaching and they're always proclaiming and promoting good things for the poor. And whenever you talk about the weak or the poor, they are good things. But make no mistake, their motive is the doctrine that they teach. Their motive is that Christ is not enough. Christ alone is not sufficient for one's salvation. We must add to it. It is Christ plus. And that is a system of theology. But here is the Reformation theology that broke and shattered that into pieces. I give to the poor and needy because that is what I have been raised up to do. My motive is to bring him honor and glory. You see, I'm his hands, I'm his feet, I'm his mouth every day of my life. If I fail, then God will just find a more faithful servant and raise them up to do that work. That's Esther 4:14. If you fail, Esther, God will find another in some other place. That's what we believe. Make no mistake, what I do for the service of my master, to give him honor and glory, never ever with a thought that I could ever gain any merit with him. No, take down your New Testament and consider it. 1 Corinthians 1:2, the apostle addressing that church. Now, if you know anything about the Corinthian church at the time that the apostle wrote the letter, it was a mess. They were split into factions, immorality, lawsuits against one another, dishonor practiced at the Lord's table. And yet, 1 Corinthians 1:2, here's the way the apostle addresses the church. He calls them sanctified, holy. That's what he says. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, how do we explain that? Well, sanctification is like a prism. You shine a light on it from one angle and it reflects colors off at a different angle. And you shine on the light in a different angle and it does the same on the other side. It's all the same. It's the doctrine of sanctification. But in order to get your brain around sanctification in the New Testament, you have to look at the whole, not any one part. That's positional sanctification. Positionally, we're holy. But as the letter expresses in Corinthians, these believers at Corinth, well, just like me, they were anything but holy. Now, this is very important. See, you're studying Proverbs and you're learning the New Testament at the same time. Positional sanctification means that I can't add one single thing to my life to gain God's approval. You see, He accepts me and has made me complete. That's what Dan just taught us, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. And in Him, Him being the Lord Jesus, you have been made complete. So there's nothing I can do to gain His approval. And that's the difference between the Reformation and those who would teach that we must do something else for our salvation in order to be acceptable for heaven. You see, I don't live to gain His acceptance. I live that He alone might be glorified in my life. The Bible you're holding says, Matthew chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. And what? Gain acceptance from your Father? No. No. It says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Look at the end of your proverb. The skill for wisdom being taught here brings honor to Him. You see, that's the Reformation theology that we believe and embrace. That the chief end of man is the glory of God. That's it. Now we're ready to study the proverb. The one who oppresses or slanders, the verb to slander here, occurs 37 times in the Old Testament. It's used most often to mean oppress, when a stronger takes away either directly or indirectly from someone weaker, often in produce and labor, not giving them a fair exchange. It was in the book of Hosea that Mark will probably be addressing to us regarding dishonest scales that is being practiced. Isaiah's exhortation, as well as Micah's, in the covenant system, it was Israelite taking advantage of Israelite. In Amos and Deuteronomy, not paying those who hired. And in Ezekiel, associated with robbery, the denial of justice itself. Of note, it is also the translation to slander, which often means to misrepresent, to falsely accuse. And both understandings of the word are appropriate, but right here in our proverb, the one that's the fool is the one who's oppressing. David's prayer, Psalm 17. O Lord, by your hand, save me from such men, from men of this world whose reward is in this life. That is this one, see? His focus, his energy, all of it is upon the here and the now. It's on the earth with no thought of his future. We see this often politically. Laws and policies that are unjust. We want to keep the poor poor. Give away this, give away that. See, it's all free. That's the idea. The powerful, they consider the weak of no value. That's the idea. They don't want them to become strong and independent. No, they want to keep them weak and dependent. That's this word scoffs. You may have contempt, you may have taunt, you may have reproach, to generate the significance, the worth, or the ability of someone or something. It's what Goliath did to David. He scoffed at him, looked at him, counted him of no value. But now look at the proverb. Look carefully. You see the insight in the proverb? It's not the weak that they're scoffing at. It's their maker, the Lord, counting Him the creator of heaven and earth of no value. But in contrast to such an attitude, here's skill, here is wisdom. He who is gracious too. That's the verb used in Proverbs 14:21, translated generous, kind, merciful. The wise looks at the poor as a worthy recipient of favor, accepts them, and does kindnesses for them. In the ancient world, the needy were actually destitute. They were the day laborers. They worked all day just for survival for that particular day. The final clause, the spiritual reality that cannot be seen and understood by the natural man. The generous, gracious, compassionate acts of kindness is the one that really honors God. To honor is to give weight. We've discussed that word before, Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Here's the idea. Give to the Lord, your master, your king, the social standing that he deserves. We exalt the status of the weak because he is their maker. And we treat them special because they are special to him. So, look at the proverb. Here's skill for living. How do you treat the poor? What do you think of the needy? That's what you think of God. He's their maker. And make no mistake, to humiliate God, those will get their just rewards for doing so. Let's remember wisdom. 1 Samuel 2:30, the Lord declares, I will honor those who honor me. And that's your proverb. Here's 32. By his own evil, the wicked person is thrown down, but the righteous takes refuge in the Lord in his dying. From the book of consequences, here is the ultimate consequence, death. This verb to throw down, great word used in the Old Testament, 6 times, 5 in the Psalms, causing someone or something to come to utter ruin. David used it of his enemies 3 times. Let me give those to you. 35, Psalm 35. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, the angel of the Lord. And if you have an NIV, it is the verb to throw down. Ultimate ruin. That's what David was praying for. 36. The conclusion to David's prayer, may the foot of the proud not come against me, or the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, said David, not able to rise. Psalm 62, verse 3, how long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence, said David. The word are the consequences that come from wickedness in a cosmos that was created and sustained moment by moment in wisdom. That's the force of the word. Look at your proverb, at his own evil. You see that? That is what throws him down. His own evil does it. But the righteous here in line 2, they're under God's providential protection. That is this refuge that we've looked at previously. We looked at it in 14:26. One teacher of the text, I got a thrill out of this. He called refuge a bandwidth. I thought that was great. That's a brand new technological term that we've all learned about, bandwidth, for the last 20 years. A broad spectrum of applications. That's bandwidth. In other words, refuge, the idea is the protection of God goes along with you. Refuge is the red umbrella of the insurance company that always is with you wherever you go. So you never get wet. That's the idea. That's bandwidth. That's refuge. Psalm 2. When at the return of the Lord Jesus, he's going to smash the nations into submission. He's going to shatter them like a potter's vessel. But there is going to be protection for the righteous. The final line in the psalm, blessed, power, potency, that's the word. All who take refuge. Here it is, in him. Look, says the proverb, even to the point of death, refuge, the stronghold, the place of security, under the shadow of his immense and powerful wings, says the psalmist. Even the great enemy, death, has no sting. The grave has no victory because one has refuge in the Lord. The apostle speaking to all of us, so who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing, says the apostle, nothing. Death is merely a small conduit of pipe, translating us from one life of Christ in us today to the presence of Christ with us tomorrow. Death for the Christian is advancement in every way. Today, the believer is just like Abraham. He's sojourning, going through life, pleading the promises, waiting for their fulfillment. Being sojourners, we live in tents. Our blessings are heavenly. And that's where our eyes are fixed, waiting for Him. We are better than Israel. Israel had only the land. We have heaven. And that's where our minds are to be, in heavenly places. We are to be given a place. A palace where we'll all be together in the Lord. So from a tent to a palace, is that not better in every single way? From Christ in us today to Christ with us tomorrow. And finally, consider the parallels to the proverb. Righteousness. And the righteous, their trust in the Lord, even when dying, compared to the wicked who perishes through his own evil practices. Two ways of life, ladies and gentlemen, two ways of life. Live with skill, or live and be a fool and die in your sins. Now, here's 33. In the heart of the discerning, wisdom comes to rest. In the midst of fools, she reveals herself. Here's the proverb that compares the skill for living with the discerning person and the contrasting fool that responds. The heart here is the center of a person. Is discerning, King James, understanding? It's the word from the beginning of the Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 5. We translated it discerning or understanding. The person who sees through a situation with insight. A young person that says to his companions, I'm not going with you at midnight to that place. That's discernment. That's wisdom. Seeing through a situation could be bad. And now look at this phrase. Come to rest. Such an interesting word. I've got a fabulous word picture for you. You'll never forget it. Genesis 21:32. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abram planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. And there he called on the name of the Lord, and here's your word, he stayed. That's your word, rested, came to rest, settled. There it is. He stayed there because there was peace with the Philistines. Because discernment in the heart and the person, the skill for living, You see, it settles there because it's always there. So in our interaction one with another, we sharpen one another in our conversations. Why? Because we both speak the same thing, wisdom, to one another. Look at this striking different response of wisdom, skill, in the second half of this proverb. This phrase, in the midst of, Proverbs 15:21, it's translated there among. What is it saying? It's saying that the precious skill for living makes herself known among, in the midst of, all the fools that congregate at the gate of the city. That's where judgment is rendered, in the ancient cities. But notice very carefully, it is just among, not in the heart of. Now, Proverbs chapter 2, you remember, if you cry out for wisdom, if you ask for understanding, if you plead like a thirsty man would plead for water, a hungry man for a meal, if you plead, if you cry for insight and understanding, then the prayer is that you'll gain wisdom. Proverbs 2:10, for wisdom, skill, will enter your heart. It's there. It's the righteous wanting to be wise. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it will be there. And it won't leave. But look at the heart of fools, who by nature are insolent, self-centered, use people. People are convenient means to manipulate. Life for the fool is all about them every day. And now look at this verb, reveals, meaning to manifest oneself. So we want to ask, well, where and how? Well, how about Proverbs 1:20? Wisdom calls aloud from the street. She raises her voice in the city square, the head of noisy streets. She cries out in the gateways to make her speech known. And I've thought about that. Okay? That's how she reveals herself. That's how she makes herself known among the common fools at the gateway of the city. What is that wisdom? Well, I think the students of the book of Proverbs have shown us it's a sense of ought based upon morality. We ought to do this. We ought not to do that. Sense of right or wrong. Calvin tells us it's stamped into our DNA. That's why we are pricked of conscience. When Achan saw his bar of gold at Jericho, he didn't lift it up and go, hey, look what I found. No, he didn't do that. He hid it. Why did the man and the woman in the garden hide from the Lord God who they had been walking with every day in the evening? They were hidden because they knew that they were different than he was. Pricked of conscience. Now look at this last line. In the midst or among fools, she reveals herself. You see, here's the way I think we can practice this proverb for the benefit of fools everywhere. Speak out. Speak out. That's right. That's wrong. That's the way of death. That's a way of a fool. Speak up. Let wisdom be known. You see, what this proverb is saying is that the fool doesn't practice the skill for living, but he admires it. We all admire what's good. We're naturally drawn to it. That's a good thing you're doing. Keep that up. And they nod and they appreciate, but they only do it from a distance. They don't practice it themselves. But they look at your life and they admire you for it. They say, that guy's a straight arrow. Okay? And they all agree. But they don't want to hang around you much Because you see, the skill of living is only among, never in the heart of anyone. It never settles in the heart. That's the idea. And that's the proverb. Isn't it amazing? A book to teach us how to live righteousness has so much application to us every day in our Christian lives. Let your light shine before others. Don't you fear death. God has got a great plan and great way to use you. Speak up at the right time. Exercise patience. Follow the skill and watch what God will do in you and through you. And that's the proverb. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for a study of your word today. Thank you for Believer's Chapel, for the elders, the deacons who serve us. Thank you for this class and for those who participate in it. And bless them mightily because they hear the word of God and it transforms them to be your people for your glory's sake. People with a purpose to honor you. Thank you, Father, for you have given us everything that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.